Okay, we are in the midst of our study in Romans, and this section I've called Walking by the Spirit, and I think it's part three, I don't remember, in terms of title. I'd like to begin our time together by just reading from Scripture, and even though these portions are a little bit lengthy, I do ask you to read along with me and give attention to it. You know, if you have a paper Bible or if you have your device, please do use it and give attention. Because these are things that we don't want to just waft over us and then we miss it. Because it is possible to miss what God is saying, but we don't want to be like that. So let's do our part. So I'm going to start in Psalm 46. I'm going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 2. And then we're going to finish up in Romans chapter 8. Okay. So Psalm 46, we'll read the entire Psalm. In 2 Peter, we'll read verses 1 through 10. In Romans chapter 8, I didn't write down the, we're going to start in verse 1, but I didn't write down the end verse. And in Colossians, we're going to read around verse 22 onwards, okay? So, starting in Psalm 46. In fact, would somebody be willing to read this out loud? You have to unmute your mic, which means you'll be recorded. But if you'd be willing, that'd be great. It doesn't have to be just me. Okay, sweetheart, go ahead.
Okay, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountain be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariot with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah.
Amen. Amen. And if somebody would be willing to read to us 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And if no volunteers, I'm happy to read it once I get there.
I can read.
Please, Vinu.
Up to verse 10?
That's right. Well, up to verse 11, actually, because that's the end of that sentence. Okay.
Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen, hallelujah. Oh my goodness. And if somebody could read to us Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Any takers? Otherwise, I'll gladly read.
I'll read it.
Please, Ethan.
Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Okay, excellent. Amen and amen. I mean, we just keep, I'm a little overwhelmed at just the wealth of what God has recorded for us. If you keep reading in that passage in Colossians, another time we will do that. Let's finish in Romans chapter 8, okay? And I will read this. We're going to start in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells within you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I'll stop there. Again, we can just keep on reading and reading and reading. We don't have so much time to work through these things. And so I want to be careful here. But I do ask you to consider these passages in the coming week. Let me again set the stage for you. We've been talking about the unfolding of God's salvation as it is recorded for us in the book of Romans. I remind you that Paul wrote this to a church that was located in Rome, and that church consisted of people who used to be Gentiles but had now become believers, and it also had people who were Jews, who used to be Jews but now had become believers in Jesus. And I'll just make a note and say there are three kinds of people. There are three categories of human beings on the earth at the moment, okay? There are the Jews, those who have a connection to God because of their ancestry, because they are the descendants of Abraham. There are those who the scriptures call the Gentiles. And those are people who have no connection to God of any kind because of their ancestry. Not that God doesn't love them. They are those who don't have the law and that mechanism by which to be connected to God. And there is a third category. I know that there are times when people like us are referred to as the Gentiles, because the default is to say it's either Jew or Gentile. But when it comes to those who belong to Jesus, there is a third category, and that's us. We are the church. We are not Jew. We are not Gentile. There is a third category of who we are. Okay, that's why I made that comment about how I did. Those who used to be Jews and those who used to be Gentiles. That's who this letter was originally written to in Rome. And Paul wrote it because he wanted the people there to be established. Now, I say all that to say that this book that was written to them, this letter, builds upon the matters of God bit by bit, step by step, to establish how the gospel works out in people's lives, okay? Every letter has a purpose, and every letter is necessary for us to understand the larger way of God and the purpose of God. But I want to again remind you that Romans is actually making a case about how to live as a Christian, okay? In some ways, it's not by any means entirely correct to say this, but it is a sort of a complete letter, okay, as far as those who are there. And I say that so that we understand the context here. We have been reading from 5 onwards, and now we're into 8. And so 8 is really saying, here's the consequences of all that we've talked about from 5, 6, 7, and 8. And here he begins to talk about, okay, so you believed into Jesus, and we've talked about the consequences that now being a Christian is not merely certain religious observances that other people don't do, okay? Whereas we might have communion, well, other people have whatever they do, okay? I'm so familiar with religious practices in other religions. And that's really what makes the difference. Obviously, that's not the case, right? God did not give the life of his son just to give us new ceremonies. He gave the life of his son to redeem us from what was killing us so that we might in Jesus, who was raised from death, have life in him. So God is interested both in terms of your ultimate destination, okay, to be in heaven. We don't at all diminish that, but he's also interested in your life right now, okay? March 28th, 2021, God's interested in you having life. The things that pertain to your circumstances, the situations, the relationships, the troubles, the joys that you have, they are all a context for you to have life in Jesus. Let me put it this way. God saved you. He wants to save you. He will yet save you. Right? You were born again so that you might have salvation, and so that that salvation's ultimate effect is to have you stand and be with him for the rest of your days, okay? Again, God's salvation is not limited for the future. There is something about having life and having it now that's to affect your experience in the here and now, okay? If it's needed to be said again, do not limit salvation for something that is yet to come. It's to make a difference in the here and now, okay? And this is what Paul is unfolding. How do you live? Okay, so you've put your trust into Jesus and he is your righteousness. And because of it, there is no condemnation for you. And I'd like to say that that is not a minor point. Romans 5, 6, 7 makes this, emphasizes the significance of this reality that if you have put your trust into Jesus, you have been redeemed. There is no condemnation for you. Yes, there may be things that have to work out, but God starts here. You are not condemned. I am not against you. Whatever else has to work out starts there. Okay? So it is not possible to live in abundant life if you remain unconvinced that God is for you. It is not possible to live in abundant life until that is addressed. Okay? I don't mean that you can't have flavors of it, that you can't have experiences of the goodness of God, but to live in abundant life requires this to be established and continually sort of reinforced in you. Okay? To make reference to this, in 2 Peter, for example, having talked about the fact that God makes provision for everything that's like everything you need for a godly life in the translation that Binu read for us has been given, has been provided. And he talks about, therefore, how you have to react to certain things. In view of this, be very diligent to keep adding all these things. In other words, in view of that, all these things are yours, develop. Don't stay static. Don't stay, oh, well, I'm a Christian now. It doesn't matter what I do. Right? I think if you are at all aware of news stories about some pretty serious things that have happened amongst church people in these last few days, you have heard about some very, very tragic stories of people who had prominent ministries and people looked up to, and they were actually living a secret life that was destructive, not only to them, but to other people. Okay, what is the problem there? They didn't keep developing. There were aspects of their life that were kept away from the saving grace of God. And we don't want to be like that. We don't have to, we should never, you know, when we hear these stories of leaders or other people stumbling or let's say fallen, if you can put it that way, our reaction should never be to be critical merely or to be defensive or anything like that. It should always be a reminder to us, I'm not that different. I need the Lord. I need the Lord. It's not like I'm somehow better than them because I haven't followed exactly in those footsteps. Apart from the Lord, I will not bear fruit that is pleasing to the Lord. Right? And so I don't want any area of my life to be disconnected from him. Okay. Well, anyway, having discussed all those things, he said, if you're lacking these things, what should you do? First of all, what is the problem if you're lacking these things? Okay, now he's talking specifically to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So we're not talking about people who are Christians in name only. They really have received a faith of the same kind as the apostle has. If you're lacking those things, what's the problem? Well, it's because you're blind or you're short-sighted. You have forgotten who you are. And so therefore, what should you do? Make even more established in you this reality that God called you. That God called you. Okay? So, and not only is that like only if you're in trouble, but the understanding here is what your life has to continually be anchored by. God called me. I am his. My life is all about him. That's how life works. Okay? So I want to set all this up because what we're getting to here in Romans chapter 8 is two different ways for us to walk. We walk by the Spirit or we walk by the flesh. And that again is in the context of what God has done to bring us to this place. Now that you've been born again, now that you have received a righteousness of the same kind as Jesus's, now that he himself is your Redeemer, the whole reason why you can rejoice and expect to see good things in your life, well, you still have a choice. You can still choose to walk as you always did, to live as you always did, to be limited as you always did, or you can choose to walk by the Spirit. And that's what he's getting at here. And that's what I want us to more and more get a grips for. Okay, so you can walk by the Spirit or you can walk by the flesh. Okay. There's a lot to be said and more than we have time for again today. Last week, I began to make the case that at the heart of walking by the Spirit, it is not merely that you think about the Bible or that your interest is mainly around biblical things. You know, there are some people who like to cook. There's some people who like to go skiing. There's some people who like horses, apparently. There are some people who, you know, they have all sorts of interests and hobbies, but the spiritual people, they like the Bible. That is not what this is being limited to, okay? It's a misunderstanding of what it means to walk by the Spirit. If it is limited to biblical things, in actual fact, walking by the Spirit is, okay, this is a bit of a stretch, but walking by the Spirit is to affect how you cook. Walking by the Spirit is to affect how you take care of your horses. It's to affect when you go hiking. In other words, walking by the Spirit is the core underlying thing for life and all that it contains. Okay, so we're not limiting, or you should not limit the idea of walking by the Spirit to this. Maybe, you know, sometimes there's this idea of there is people like Paul and Timothy, and then there's people like us. You know, Paul, the apostle, now he was walking by the Spirit. And then there's people like us. And usually what's underneath that is that there are special kinds of saints. It's no surprise that Paul walked that way, but I'm just not like that. That is not correct. Walking by the Spirit is not about your ability in yourself. And that's the point that I was seeking to make last week. Walking by the Spirit, in its core, has to do with where is your supply? Okay. Now, obviously, there are going to be practices that are required. There are going to be ways that we adopt. But at the core of walking by the Spirit, it has to do with, for the things of life, what's your supply? When all is said and done, is it basically Bible-flavored you? You are the source of your supply. I mean, you have nice Bible words, you have phrases, you go to church. Yeah, yeah, all that's great. But when push comes to shove, the only way that you can live is by what you yourself can muster up. Your intellect, your wealth, your heritage, your ancestry. The end of the day, let's be serious here. Life is up to me in the sense of I've got to find it. That is contrasted with God saying, I will be your supply. Okay. And again, for the lack of time, and I do want to leave the floor open for people to discuss this, let me then quickly take you to Psalm 46. Okay. Psalm 46, what an extraordinary psalm. There are many elements going on here. Okay. It is partly prophetic. In other words, in the sense of it's talking about things yet to come, right? We have not yet seen God bring an end to war and bring an end to violence. That is coming, though. But as is keeping with scripture, God speaks of things yet to come as if they are now. Okay. And so one of the things that I have begun to see when it comes to living by the Spirit is that God is calling us to step out of just a natural perspective into his perspective on things. You know, from God's perspective, the past, the present, and the future are all the same. There's no difference between them. For us, especially when we are still walking by the flesh, we are very much bound to the here and now. It is difficult for us to draw comfort from a revelation of what is yet to come, because my thought is, what difference does that make to me now? Okay, yeah, fine and dandy. God is going to bring violence to an end sometime down the road. What difference does it make to me now? And I can't necessarily draw comfort from it. Well, leaving that aside, in Psalm 46, we have things yet to come. But what does it start with? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I'd like to suggest that that is in complete agreement with Peter saying he has supplied us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You see what I'm trying to get at? God doesn't say, I will give you a refuge and a strength. He says, I myself am it, right? I myself am a refuge. I myself am a provision, not a provision, the provision. Therefore, there is no need for your heart to fear. See, if your supply is in you, okay, can I understand the Bible well enough to make all this work? Am I diligent enough? You know, there are people, there are unsafe people who are models of diligence, right? They're very disciplined in what they do. And there is an advantage to that. The scriptures say the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. And he doesn't say the plans of Christian diligent people lead surely to advantage. There is an advantage in diligence. So there's, without any question, there are things that people can do that give them an advantage. But at the end of the day, if you, your diligence and your intellect and your ability are the source of your successful walking, there's a few things here. Number one, you will fear, because there are going to be things that come that are no match, that your diligence and your ability are no match for. Right? There are going to be things that come that you cannot overcome by your own ability. There are going to be things that happen that will cause you to shake. But here in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's right there with you there and then right now. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, everything around us can go crazy. It's okay. I walk by the Spirit. Okay? And it's the next passage, the next verse that I really want to draw your attention to. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Okay. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. There's a reference there to a prophecy in Ezekiel. Okay. But what else is this referring to? Let me put it this way. Are there any cities of God on this call? Are there any residences of his dwelling? Are there any dwelling places of God on this call with me? On this Zoom call.
Oh.
Do you understand what I'm getting at? I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Do you remember what the temple was? The temple, the physical temple, was God saying, there I will dwell in your midst. Now, because of what God has done, he has joined us to himself. His Spirit dwells within you, and he deliberately and specifically says of those who belong to God, you are a dwelling place. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like to make a connection between who we are and what this psalm is saying. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Can anybody remember anything about a river? Jesus talking about a river and its connection to us. The Holy Spirit.
Out of
your innermost being will flow rivers of life. Okay? So what I'm setting the stage for, again, and I get to only set the stage each time it seems, is this reality. The secret of life is that God himself has connected himself to you. And that's how we are to learn to live. Okay, I'll end my time again. I wish I had more time. Colossians. There is a practice here in Psalm 46 that I think is essential for us to take up. And there are practices that were described in 2 Peter. And there is a practice described immediately after this verse in Colossians that we're about to read about how we actually practically live by the Spirit. Okay, so we need to get there, but I still want to establish this firmly. Those practices, as godly as they may be, are not what actually prevent you from succumbing to fleshliness. Okay, there are people who believe you should not eat this, you should do this, you should have days of fasting, you should, and it's not that the practices themselves are wrong, okay, but the practices themselves are not the source of you overcoming fleshly indulgence. And we know that practically, okay? We may have been a Christian who has all these practices and still we're fleshly as the next guy. But we have practices. We pray our rosaries. We do our Lenten fast. Today is Palm Sunday, so we wave our palm crosses. We do all the right things. And yet, practically speaking, we curse, we swear, we lie. We do what the flesh would normally do. How's that possible? The practices are not the source of deliverance. Rather, the practices are intended to help us connect more fully with who is our deliverance, God. Okay? In Psalm 46, it talks about, you know, why are you giving yourself to these rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. For some people, certain days are holy, and for others, they're not. That's all fine, but the problem is that those kinds of things, as shown by the law, can never bring you into a way of living that honors God the way he wants you to. I don't mean to imply that, you know, living under the law when you were a Jew didn't honor God, because your attempt to do so would have done so. But it was inadequate always. And now God has brought us into something better that he wants us to live by. Okay. And that is what he means by walking by the Spirit. And I will just again make the contrast between walking by the Spirit and walking by the flesh, as it says in Romans. Those who set their minds on the Spirit is made equivalent to walking by the Spirit. In other words, those are two sides of the same coin. Okay? And those who live by the flesh or have their mind set on the flesh, the other side of that coin is you walk by the flesh, you live by it. Okay? So there's not like different categories here. The reason why a person lives by the flesh is their mind is set there. Okay? That's how they think about their life and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to walk with God. But those who are being led by the Spirit, those who have their mind set on the Spirit, they live accordingly because their mind is set there. Okay? And again, what I want to start with is by saying, so what do we mean by our mindset, where your mind is set? Okay, I want us to start here. I have to start here. My supply is in the Lord. Whatever it might be practically that I need. Okay, and here I want to move beyond I need more money to pay bills, though it includes that, or I need more health for my body, though obviously it includes that. I also want to bring into the way we live our life. I'm a joyful person. I give thanks. I don't lose my temper. I think of others first. Let me put it differently. The fruit of the Spirit is manifesting. How is that work? I'd like to start by saying it always is rooted here, that God himself is your supply. And so the practices that we are involved with have got to do with making firm within us, God is my supply. The issues concerning my life and how I live really boil down to grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit in me. The flow of the river of life is hindered in this area. And therefore, that area is not displaying the handiwork of God through me. Okay? I mean, I will end with this sentence. One picture that we could use to paint who we are now is that we are mirrors. We are mirrors. Okay? Or maybe a better picture is we're like the moon. In that the moon shines not because it has a light in and of itself. It reflects the light of the sun, right? The moon by itself is not a light source. It reflects the light from the sun. And in a similar way, we are to reflect the light of God. Our lives are to be a reflection of what God himself is like. Where is it that we get into trouble? Well, in the case of the moon, clouds get in the way. Something blocks the flow of the light. The moon drops as being a very good analogy here. And going back to the stream idea, something has clogged up that river. And so in that area, you don't see the flow of God there. And so I worry. I'm anxious. I'm quick to get angry. I'm not patient. I'm not loving. Why? Because in that area, my mind is still set on, I am the supply for this. And what God's design is for every human being, he will be the supply. You lack patience. You know what you really lack? A deeper connection with the Lord. You lack charity. You know what the real issue is? There is an area of your life that you have not yielded. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not criticizing. There's an area of your life that you have not yielded to the flow of the life of God there that causes a person to be charitable, to be patient, to be kind, to be loving. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit are fruit. They are not the product of your efforts. They are fruit of Holy Spirit being able to live and move freely in you. And that's where we have to focus. Okay, I'm not saying that there aren't practices. There are practices that we have to be involved with. But those practices are all rooted in the why. I think too often we try to teach people how to do stuff when the why of doing it isn't there. What is the why here? God wants me to have life and have it abundantly. That's why he tells me to do these things. Okay. I'll stop there and I'll open the floor to anybody who wants to add a comment or share or questions. I think that's not a bad thing. But let me just stop the recording so you're not on the hook for what you say. Well, you are on the hook for what you say, but everybody else won't hear it.